Happy Father's Day, like David said, to all of you, especially all you fathers. If you would, please turn to Luke 10. We've been studying about Luke in our Sunday school lessons. And I'll mention some more things, but that in the overview of things, Luke wrote two books of the Bible, the Gospel according to Luke, and the Acts, the book of Acts. And he was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, a student of the Apostle Paul. And we'll get into a little bit more of that. And you can go back and review the lessons, and a lot of my notes are online. And you might have to dig for them for a second, but you'll find them there if you look in the website. I want to read again I was going to move on to the next parable, but I want to go back and give some more thoughts concerning the parable of the Good Samaritan. I had you turn to Luke 10, that's where it's found. We'll start in verse 25 because we find there a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. Those lawyers were scribes. They knew the law. And he said, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus, he said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" Now, you know, Jesus knows our hearts. And so, you know, he was getting to the heart of the matter, if you will. Verse 27, "And the lawyer answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he, Jesus, said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" He probably had a little snide remark about it, you know. So Jesus gives the parable of the Good Samaritan, starting in verse 30. And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho." And we learned last week that certain man is Adam, all of us. "And fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and took him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now," Jesus asked the lawyer, "which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And the lawyer, he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." And at the end of the class last week, I said, on your own time, study again this parable and see what the Holy Ghost reveals to your own heart. And that included me. So I'm going to give you some additional thoughts of what the Lord brought to me this week as I pondered this unique account recorded in Scripture. This parable of the Good Samaritan is only recorded by Luke, so it's worthy of a little more hard examination, if you will. And we know that the gospel, according to Luke, was inspired by the Holy Ghost. And it was inspired to become part of the Word of God. And the Word of God is indeed Jesus. We see revealed a little part of him. I've mentioned this twice this morning already, a little bit of his heart. So this parable gives us a glimpse into the heart of the heart examiner. And again, the heart examiner is Christ Jesus, who is the Word of God. And in Isaiah, you don't have to turn there, 55, 7 through 9, we find this concerning him. Whose thoughts are not our thoughts, nor his ways our ways. For his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his way higher than our ways. That's again Isaiah 55, 7 through 9. I remember Brother Hill, this just came to me, but I have to go with it. When man builds a reservoir, he puts a dam between two walls, canyon over a stream, and watches the water rise, and that's how he gets a reservoir. When God builds a reservoir, he builds a mountain. My brother-in-law, Dave, when he was, he built a house up about 9,000 feet west of Evergreen and had a well dug up there. And you'd wonder, and it was on a side of a mountain, and you wonder how far they're going to have to go down to find water. You know, man, this is a mountain. Wasn't that far. It was there was water in that 9,000 foot level of a mountain. It was down about 175 feet, I think. Think about it. So his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts higher than our thoughts. And in Jeremiah 17:10, we often reference this scripture. We find that this statement, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And this is an important scripture. Jesus himself quoted it again in Revelation 2:23. In the last part of that verse, where he says, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So what's he interested in? Our heart. What has our heart? Where is our heart? Go to Romans 8. You all know Romans 8:28. But how about the couple verses preceding that? Romans 8:26. And it's in, speaking of the Holy Ghost here in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, even though we think we do. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, the heart examiner, he also knows the mind of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit knows exactly how to make intercession for us, expressing on our behalf the yearnings we cannot find the words to articulate. Why do you feel so much better after you speak in tongues and in your prayer life? Because you realize that he's taken what you couldn't say and said it, brought it to the throne of grace. This parable of the Good Samaritan, which we just studied, reveals the heart attitude of all mankind. The certain man, we learned, is figurative of all mankind that we read in the parable, who have fallen short of the glory of God because all have sinned since Adam. This certain priest who chanced by and saw him, we learned, represents the law and all its rituals. And the Levite pictures the works of the law. But remember, the Levite, when he came by, he looked on him, but failed to say a word or provide any relief from man's sinful condition. Jesus, the heart examiner, he knew the heart of this lawyer who was asking this question at the beginning of the parable in Luke 10:29. And who is my neighbor? He probably said it about like that. So Jesus, in this parable of the Good Samaritan, reveals the heart of sinful man, the heart attitude of religious man, who fails to see that he also needs the grace and mercy of the Savior. Obviously, in this parable, the Good Samaritan, who pictures Christ Jesus, showed much love, grace, and mercy to the wounded, fallen man. And so take note that Luke was the only one that wrote about this. And it seems pretty important to me as a parable. So the Holy Spirit had one of the eyewitnesses that we read about in Luke 1:1-4, there in Jerusalem, tell Luke this story of the Good Samaritan. And this all happened during the time frame when Luke was at Jerusalem awaiting Paul's release from Governor Felix's prison in Caesarea. For we know that all things work together for our good, right? Well, those 2 years that Paul was in prison in Caesarea was working for Luke's good, was working for Paul's good, because there began the genesis of those two books that Luke wrote. And we find in Acts 24:27, where Paul was in prison there for 2 years in Felix's prison. And we know that no doubt Luke kept real close track of Paul during this time, because 2 Timothy 4:11, we find that Luke had remained with Paul until his time of his death. And if you read and study Acts 20 on, you'll find that Luke was with Paul that whole time. A lot of that was firsthand accounts. And Paul was Luke's teacher and had been his teacher. He was, in a way, a spiritual father. It's Father's Day. I can say that. He was Luke's mentor. He taught Luke Paul's gospel message, and no doubt he was strongly influenced and encouraged Luke to write the two scriptural accounts that we do have written from Luke, those 54 chapters found in Luke and Acts. So we know the gospel, according to Luke, was a work in progress while Paul was in Felix's prison for 2 years. And Paul said, no doubt to him, you get back up there to Jerusalem and you find out what went on during Jesus' life. They'll tell you. Interview these people that are left, like Mary, the mother of Jesus. We got a lot of things that he told us in Luke that we wouldn't know otherwise. Luke wrote a lot of things that are found nowhere else in Scripture. And so when he heard this parable, Luke, of the Good Samaritan, he must have thought about Paul. Not as Paul, but the Saul of Tarsus, who before meeting the Lord on the road to Damascus, he had exactly the same hard attitude that this lawyer did. Who is my neighbor? He beat them all up, didn't he? undoubtedly, this parable of the Good Samaritan caused Luke, once again, to marvel at the work that the Lord had done in Paul's life in this regard. The point of the parable truly got to the roots of the love of God, which the legalist couldn't comprehend. Was Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, a legalist? A Pharisee of the Pharisee? I mentioned last time something Brother Hill said, a note that he made, that the law put the needy man beyond their ability to help him, help this man in the parable of the Good Samaritan, because they could not show kindness, and they passed by. Such was the man we know as Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, legal to the core, and he went about after the persecution of Stephen, wasting those of the Church of God, and that was his own testimony in Galatians 1. You can turn to Galatians 1. We'll read a couple verses there in a minute. There absolutely was no kindness in the heart of Saul of Tarsus, nor was there any compassion, nor was there any tender mercy, or kindness in any measure, however you want to say it. Part of Saul of Tarsus' testimony is found in Acts 8:3, and I'll read that to you. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Who wrote that scripture? Luke. It's Acts. Acts 8:3, Luke wrote it. He knew what kind of guy Saul of Tarsus was. In Acts 9, 1 and 2, and I'll read this to you also, Luke says, writes, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Wouldn't you like to have this guy for a neighbor? He went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus. That was a faraway place, Damascus, Syria, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, any believers in Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. Friendly neighbor, huh? Yeah. Now, I had you turn to Galatians. Let's read Galatians 1, 13 and 14. Paul writes this, for ye have heard of my conversation, that is my manner of life, in times past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Happy Father's Day from this guy, right? Okay. Let me read one of these Jewish traditions here in Galatians. Turn to Galatians 5:14. And here Paul talks about one of the Jewish traditions of his fathers. Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we got to ask this question. Did this Pharisee of the Pharisees, Saul of Tarsus, follow this tradition of loving thy neighbor as thyself? I have to give him lowest grade possible on that. But he had the same heart attitude as that Jewish lawyer that we read about in the parable of the Good Samaritan who asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? We see that this Jewish lawyer in Saul of Tarsus had a very, very narrow interpretation of who their neighbor was. Jesus, at the conclusion of this parable, when we read it earlier today, in the story of the Good Samaritan, he asked the lawyer in Luke 10:36, which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And the lawyer said, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. So Luke, as he heard the parable of the Good Samaritan, he must immediately thought of Saul of Tarsus. He could just picture this guy in his head, who was now known as the Apostle Paul, and the very same man who Luke first met there in Antioch, Syria, the very same man that explained unto him Paul's gospel message of grace and mercy and the love of God. Go to 1 Timothy, the first chapter. I want to read a few verses because Paul expounded upon this very same theme in his first letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy, first chapter, you don't get very far into here, and he starts in. 1 Timothy 1:12. And before we read this, did the lawyer in the parable, the one that asked the questions to Jesus, or did Saul of Tarsus have a thankful heart in any measure? No, they did not. 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul writes, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Because as you know, he wouldn't have been in the ministry if it hadn't been for Jesus putting him there. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Note this and underline this. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And underline this. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That'd be a good bumper sticker. Of whom I am chief. That is a bumper sticker, by the way. Verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause, note this, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He wrote this to his son in the faith. This was a Father's Day statement he wrote to him, if you will. No doubt, the Apostle Paul had already taught Luke these things. Go to Ephesians 2, and I'll read you some facts that Paul also taught Luke about. We'll start in Ephesians 2, 4 through 9, familiar portion of Scripture. It's only familiar, though, if you've been read it and studied it, but hopefully it's familiar to you. Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. Note this, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Who is the Good Samaritan? Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No doubt, the Apostle Paul and his good friend Luke spent countless hours discussing the marvels of the grace of God, who is rich in mercy, and his great love, and his infinite, eternal provision for us. And that's how they passed their time. But what a wonder, if you think about it, what a wonder that is. God's great love and his mercy. Go to Romans 15. And I'm going to quote John 3:16 for a second. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the best Father's Day statement I can think of. God the Father gave his only begotten Son for us. So, in my concluding thoughts concerning the parable of the Good Samaritan, I can almost hear Paul, as he talks to Luke, going over what he wrote in Romans 15. And he's discussing with Luke who his neighbor was, really was. And he's also discussing the riches of God's mercy, and we'll start in Romans 15, 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause will I confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again praise ye the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, that he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. One final thought, one final quote. Go to 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The Good Samaritan is Christ Jesus. The unspeakable gift that the Apostle Paul wrote 14 epistles about, 100 chapters. 100 is the number of completion. You want to be a complete saint, finished product, you need to know Paul's gospel, 100 chapters. Paul wrote in Ephesians 3:20 and 21, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen. Hope you got something out of that parable. We've given you plenty of thoughts. Go to Luke 12. Last time when we started a discussion on parables, we said we were going to mention that there were 11 unique parables recorded by Luke in Scripture. And we're not going to, I don't think we're going to study all 11 of them, but they'd be probably worthwhile. Maybe we will, I don't know. But the next parable is the parable of the rich fool. And we got time to read it, I think. Luke 12, 16 through 34, and we might not make any more comments than this, but you'll understand this parable. And Luke 12, 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he, the rich man, thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens. We have a bunch of them in our neighborhood. And they get up early, and they squawk and talk, and, you know, they're feeding some young ones around here. For they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not that which ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. You can read the rest of it. Lord willing, we'll begin discussing that parable next time.